As I turn there, I'm just going to inform you, if you haven't been here the past couple of weeks, what has happened in the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. His name is Luke, and he followed around the first century disciples and apostles, and he recorded what he saw, recorded the church beginning, what happened, where they went, and what they said. And it's a really beautiful story that shows us what the disciples did after Jesus died. The whole Gospels are showing us the life of Jesus, what he said, what he taught, who he talked to, and how he talked. And then he died on the cross, the story we all know, goes into the tomb. 3 days later, he rises up, and that's where the story picks up, because this is where our story picks up, right? What do we do if you accept Jesus? We want to follow you. We give our life to you. Okay, now what? There's that big question mark. Maybe you've wondered, okay, now what? I'm following Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. What happens next? So let's check out what is going on. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. About 120 of them are praying, and all of a sudden it gets weird. If you've ever been in church and it gets weird, all right, this is what's happening. The Bible says that they heard the sound of a rushing wind. So I have this joke with Melissa that in our house, she'll always be like, what's that sound? I'll be like, that's a car passing on you. Like, what's that sound? That's the laundry machine, right? You know, we just kind of, you know, she's kind of like, what? She's always listening, what's going on? She's just way more attentive than I am. But this is everyone around the building that the disciples are in, like, what's that sound? What is that? And no one could put their finger on exactly what that sound was. So they start to gather, and it gets weirder. Tongues of fire come out of the ceiling and fall on the disciples, okay? And then they start to speak in other languages that they didn't know before that point. And everyone gathers, and Peter preaches this incredible message, and 3,000 people come forward, and they say, yep, we're giving our life to Jesus. And the church just launches. What a way to start. It was absolutely incredible. So they begin baptizing people. They begin to gather people. They begin to kind of organize. And I'm going to read a little bit here. Starting Acts 2, 42. This is called the Fellowship of Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as they had need. Every single day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily. If you were to ask someone to write down what you would imagine the perfect church, the perfect congregation, what would they look like? And you just had to describe a couple of elements, this would have to come up. It says that they met together, not on Sundays or for a once a month prayer gathering, that every single day they wanted to be in church. They had everything in common. There was no need. And the Lord added to their number daily, just kept growing and just expanding, and it was an amazing, beautiful, wonderful thing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they had prayer, they had glad and sincere hearts. When's the last time you could say with all sincerity that you had a glad and sincere heart? You're just like, all is right with the world, all right? Probably after day one of being born, kind of out the window. And the Lord added to their number daily. What an awesome time to be a Christian, right? That is absolutely amazing. But here's my question. Why is it that so many of us have experienced church different from what I just read in Acts 2:42? Why is it that so many of us, if we were to take your description of what a perfect church might look like or congregation might look like, and then write all of your experiences from when you were a kid and first joined your grandma's church, right? How might that differ from what we just read? That we see the apostles and the believers having glad and sincere hearts, they had everything in common, they had the favor of all people, they devoted to prayer and worship, and the Lord had it delivered daily. I actually didn't see one problem in there. It just looked fantastic. But so many of us have experienced something different than what was just described in Acts. In fact, the more I thought about it, I think a lot of times we associate church with the harms that it's caused rather than the help and the healing. That when you think back about your history with church, And I'm pretty confident if we pass the mic, everyone would have a church story to share that would leave everyone like, yikes, right? I think, and I said I wouldn't say who they are, but I was telling our prayer group beforehand that this is what we're going to talk about. And there were a couple of phrases, and one was like, something along the lines of like, because of church hurt, I would think of, why would I want to go spend my Sunday with those people? I can think of 1,000 better things to do than go to church and do that. I think all of us have probably been to that point at some time or another, that the church becomes oddly centered around our hurts rather than what it's supposed to do to help. So before we dive into it, can you guys just help me in praying? We'll all just pray together and then we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into what can be a sensitive topic for a lot of people, that you just bring a sense of peace and healing and insight as we dive into church hurt, as we dive into what your church is meant to be, how it falls short, and Lord, and how you still are using it today. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me bring you back to the year 2015, where the Black Eyed Peas and Pitbull were topping the charts. Cha-Cha Slide was at every wedding. And Melissa and I had just gotten married, and I applied to every church ministry job from the East Coast to the West Coast, just please someone hire me. And after dozens of no's, I kept going and going and going, and eventually there was this rural town in Texas called Eastland, Texas, that gave me a call back, and I'm like, I'm in, let's go. And I just, like, I didn't ask, so what do you believe or what do you do? No, I'm in. Like, you're a church and you want me, I'll be there. Yeah, I don't need to know anything else. And so they flew Melissa and I out. We visited the church, and there was more cattle than people there in the town. There was like 3 Tex-Mex restaurants that served the exact same thing. And we're like, I overlooked all of it. And Melissa and I were like, we'll take it. Because we didn't know there was going to be another opportunity. And we had the time of our life. We got married, and that very next day, we drove to our honeymoon on the East Coast. We drove back, and like 2 days later, we loaded a U-Haul, and we're like, all right, family, see ya. And we just drove across the country, down to Texas to start this job. And for a couple of years, it was just the absolute best. Just the first time we had really been on our own, and we just had to lean on each other. And I got to just figure out how to be a youth pastor, which I'm not sure if I still figured out anything, but we had a lot of fun. We got to talk about Jesus. And about 2 years into it, we just, for reasons I'll get into maybe another time, we knew that the Lord was starting just to nudge us, like to do something else. And it wasn't anything bad that happened. We just were like talking to our pastors, and we felt like, man, the Lord, I think, is leading us to come home, and timing worked out, and we ended up moving home. And so fast forward about, you know, 6-7 years or so, Melissa was like, you know what? I wonder how the church in Eastland, Texas is doing. We miss those guys. We have such good memories. Let's go ahead and call them. And we had a friend that Melissa was kind of close to, and she's like, let me call my friend and see how the church is doing. So she called, didn't know answer, or text or something like, hey, we love you guys, we'd love to catch up. And what we received back was not a, hey, it's going great, love you guys, you should come visit sometime. It was a paragraph, you know, when you like see a huge text and you're like, this is either really good or really bad. It was the second one. And she began to detail how her dad, who was the pastor, had an affair in the church with someone in the church. And everything imploded. Divorce, the church stopped, people moved, people were hurt. Some people tried to keep the church going. Others just got up and literally left town. And Melissa and I were absolutely like shell-shocked. We had no idea, especially just with all the good things that we experienced there, to hear that what had happened, we were just like, are you serious? And we still today, as we think about that church that we loved, the church that we grew in, the church that we made a lot of good friendships, ended in the way that it did, we're kind of beside ourselves. Like, how can that happen? How can something that is made as a force of good leave people with so much hurt? I think, like I said, I've gotten to know people well enough to know that more of us have a church hurt than don't have church hurt. And when I say church hurt, I mean that you have an association or a memory or an experience that has left you feeling more broken, more heavy-hearted, more lost than before, which is tough. And we're going to walk through this a little bit. I promise this message isn't a complete downer. We're going to end with some hope. So hang on with me. I don't mean to drag you through some of your hardest memories or pains, but I think that it's worth visiting for a moment. Okay, so I'm going to just kind of spoil the ending of the church in Acts. The church, it started that way. It started on a high. It started awesome. It started seemingly perfect, and it was beautiful and amazing. Then in Acts 5, there's a couple that lied about what they were giving, and the Lord struck them dead right there in church. So imagine a couple weeks into the church service, a couple says this thing that's not true, and the Lord strikes them dead, all right? Okay, church is getting a little freaky, a little weird. This isn't quite the happy-go-lucky break bread and we devote ourselves to the teaching. Okay, this is getting real. In Acts 6, widows and people that need care are being overlooked. In Acts 8, Simon tries to purchase the Holy Spirit. Can't do that. Acts 9, believers were afraid to welcome Paul, who's now Saul and Paul, and he used to be bad, but now he's good, and they don't trust him. Peter is interrogated by fellow Christians in Acts 11. Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have a massive fallout. Acts 21, Paul is falsely accused. Peter is publicly confronted. Church of Corinth is suing each other all over the place and having affairs. The Galatians are tearing each other apart. Okay, so there's the next several years of what happens with the church, all right? So this church hurt is nothing new. A lot of times I feel like we look at the book of Acts and we're like, man, these guys had it all together. We got to get back to how they did it. We got to get into homes, man, and break bread. And although that's true and awesome, that doesn't mean that you're exempt from church hurt. The early church was a wild ride with a lot of wild people doing a lot of bad things. However, God continued to use them. God continues to use them. A lot of us who get church hurts, we kind of do one of two things. We get hurt by the church, and we just bury it as deep as is what men do, right? Because nothing hurts us. We bury it deep, deep down. And I had a mentor tell me one time, buried feelings don't die. Then, like, buried hurts don't die. They just stay buried and ruin things. They come up. They don't stay buried. Buried feelings don't die, or they're at the surface. And you're cynical about everything and everyone because you've had a bad church experience, and how could you ever trust again? I don't know where I have the slides. We're there. This is what we just talked about. This is what happened in the early church. Okay, so we're going to get into three different kinds of church hurts, and we're going to talk about what that means and how we move forward from there. Maybe you can identify with one of these. The first one is a sinful hurt. So I'm going to talk about these, and there's several ways that church hurt happens. Sometimes it happens because the church hurts someone. It's the church's fault. Sometimes it's nobody's fault, and sometimes it's our fault. Or a mix of maybe all three, depending on your tricky situation, but we'll get there. The first hurt I want to acknowledge is a sinful hurt. This is when the church hurt isn't accidental, it's evil. This is when church hurt isn't accidental, it's on purpose. I have an example. If you guys have ever read 1 Samuel, there's a godly man named Eli, and he's running his church. And Eli had a couple of sons. And if you know anything about Eli's sons, they also worked in the church, and they were not good. They were no good. They would cheat. They would embezzle. They would steal. They would sleep with the other women that were helping in the church. They were not good. They were playing for Team Jesus, but they were really they were acting out what Team Satan wanted to do, right? They were using the name of Jesus to do the devil's will, which is bad. This is just outright evil. They embezzled, they slept with whoever they wanted to, and there are certain things that the church does that are called just mistakes, but really it's sin. Really it's evil. Abuse and theft and manipulation and power struggles. This is the ugly reality of putting sinful people in charge of something that's supposed to bring sanctification and healing to the world. And those of us, or those of you who have experienced this is especially harmful. But what I want you to know is this isn't the will of God done through the church. This is the will of Satan being done through the church. God never wanted abuse and theft and manipulation to be involved with the church. And God has especially a heavy hand for those who step up to lead churches, for those who step up in leadership. This is a big deal to God because God has a big mission for his church, and he wants that to be reflected and to be noticed. In fact, in James, he warns against people that want to step up and lead a church. He says that this is a big deal. Not everyone should want to step up and lead because God's hand is heavy. His judgment is serious for those who want to step up and lead because this has serious consequences. You're going to lead people to or away from God. James says that not many of you should become teachers, meaning that this is not something you should take lightly. Not many of you should want to become teachers, for you'll be judged with greater strictness. We see this with Eli's sons. God literally strikes them dead. He says, I'm not messing with this. You're misrepresenting what is to be holy, what is to bring healing, and what is important to my heart. So those people who step into a role of leadership into a church have to take it seriously. And unfortunately, we see a lot of people don't. And they use it for selfish and sinful desires. And unfortunately, again, this is what we see in news headlines. Have you guys ever seen those news articles where Pastor so-and-so caught whatever, or this affair was exposed, or the money led to some other shady thing, and you see this big news article, and everyone rolls their eyes and goes, here we go again, another church doing what every church does. I've seen that a lot, and it gets passed around a lot. And the hurt that these people cause is real. And I feel like we should acknowledge it, but this is not the church that Jesus came to build. And these churches don't represent every church. And so if you've had that hurt from a church that is just downright sinful, that has done things in the name of God, but what Satan would try to do, that is not what God wanted for his church. And that's not who God wanted to represent his church. It's important that we call evil what it is, no matter what disguise it puts on. And you can call yourself a good person or church leader, but if you're committing evil acts, well, that's evil, and you're working for Team Satan. Number two, something that happens is human hurt. This is just a result. The Bible says that we are born with a nature that is sinful, and although God redeems us, we go through this process called sanctification. Although you are justified by God right when you become a Christian, you don't always act like it. Human hurt happens when a church doesn't intend on evil. I feel like this one is very, very common, where malicious intent was not what was going on, but still, hurt happens. So this happens when someone gets forgotten. Someone wasn't visited. The pastor didn't call. A ministry overlooked something. I've heard this story a lot. And it goes something like this. I was a part of the church for 20 years, and I served in the kids' ministry, and I got sick. I didn't show up, and no one called. I didn't show up, and no one cared. And I've heard that story so many times. And so they're just heartbroken, right? Or I wanted to be a part of the worship team, and they said no. You know, like, turns out they're tone deaf and didn't want to admit, right? Or I really wanted blank, and it didn't happen. I stopped going because no one cared. Sometimes the deepest wounds that we get are just feeling like you're misunderstood or not cared about. Those hurts are real. And although you can't necessarily point to someone and say they're evil, they're sinful, and Satan's manipulating them, you can just feel like let down and disappointed and feeling like, well, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? This happens a lot of times when we elevate our expectations past God's promises. All right, just hear this for a second. It happens when we elevate our expectations, which in a lot of cases is fair, your expectation to be seen, to be heard, to be reached out to, past what God promises. Unfortunately, God never promises the church will meet all of our expectations. That's a bummer, right? That it is an actual bummer. God promises that the church is going to be used as a tool to bring God's gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. He doesn't promise that it's going to not be offensive or people are going to let others down or it's going to be filled with misunderstandings. One example of this that just popped out in my head, there's a story of Jesus. He's really, really popular. Everyone wants to see Jesus. And he's in his house, and they're sitting down, and Jesus is teaching, he's doing his thing, and everyone's going to gather. And there's two sisters, there's Mary and Martha. Have you guys heard the story of Mary and Martha? It's a really, really popular story. So Mary, everyone is a Mary or a Martha to some point. So the Marys of the world, they're the ones, they went and sat at the feet of Jesus, and they put their hands like this, and they just listened and smiled, and they were like, wow, Jesus, that's great. Very lovey, touchy-feely hugs, you know, kind of the flower child. And then there are the Marthas who look at the crowd of people and go, the dishes are piling up. There's no food for anyone. It's hot in here. Who's opening the windows? And they're worried about the list of tasks that need to be done. Can you identify one of those two people, right? I'm kind of both of sometimes. I don't know. I think I have like a split personality there. Just depends. And so Martha is freaking out. And she's offended because she looks at her sister who's sitting there doing nothing, not taking care of this whole crowd. And it offends her. Martha is offended because her sister is just hanging out and there's a job to be done. All right? Mary isn't doing anything evil. In fact, Jesus says she's doing the right thing. And this happens in church all the time. Their expectation is we all pitch in and get it done. They're not doing it. I'm offended. I'm going to go have some words with someone. And this happens all the time. And the best explanation that I can offer is that sometimes when we don't make God's promises and love for other people our priority, then this offense is super, super easy. I think offense is one of the biggest tools the devil uses in every category, in your friendships, in your marriage, in your workplace, and in the church. Offenses are horrible. Proverbs 19:11 says that good sense makes one slow to anger and is to his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. There are certain ways to go about this, and this is going to be hard for some people because we are so black and white. Some of us are very justice-oriented, and when you see someone doing something that's offensive or not right, everything inside you says, confront them and correct them, because someone's got to let them know. And sometimes that is necessary, but Proverbs is saying that when you are slow to anger, and when you are able to look over the offenses of people, especially in a church environment, this brings God glory. This brings the church glory and ultimately brings God glory. When you are able to just take a deep breath and go, even though I'm the only one putting the chairs away after church, you know, I'm glad everyone else gets to have deep, meaningful conversation. You know, I'm going to do this for the love of the church. Take a deep breath and keep going. Or whatever the case is, that you may see offense and it's easy to take offense, but it is to God's glory to overlook the offense. And it is to lift him up and to have love as your primary purpose in being involved in a church, rather than exposing every flaw. There are a lot of flaws that could be exposed if we really think about it. If you really go down the trail with this church, with any church, you could sit there and expose so many flaws, so many offenses. It's not hard to be offended. In fact, it's much easier to be offended. But love doesn't expose every flaw. Love covers it, it forgives it, it takes a deep breath and goes, for God's glory, for his name's sake, we are going to overlook this. All right, last point here. Already got that one. Gospel hurt. So there's a sinful hurt. There's when the church takes on sin, takes on evil, and it ends up hurting people. Well, I just thought of another example. I was listening to, you know, Terry Crews, the Old Spice guy, with his shirt off, and he's always oily and muscly. Don't think about that too long. You know, he's an action star. I was listening to him in a podcast share his testimony, and he loves the Lord and follows the Lord, which is really cool that you, like, see celebrities in movies and be like, oh, you love Jesus. You feel like you're friends and connected, even though you're not. But he was talking about the church he grew up in and how he was trying to get into that church, and he ended up, there was some offense that happened, and it turned out that the pastor of his home church growing up was having multiple affairs and selling drugs from the pulpit, that he used his place as a pastor to connect with drug dealers and gang members, and he would be like out there in the street, you know, where he grew up, and see like the gangbangers exchanging drugs and be like, Pastor so-and-so, you know, like, wait, what are you doing with them? What are you passing back and forth? And that offense, like, he's like, all right, this is what church is all about. He walked away, all right? So that's what church looks like when it does evil, when the people that claim to be for Team Jesus are really for Team Satan. And then there's those people, those like offenses that happen because we're just people and we're messed up and we're not gonna cover all the bases. We're not always gonna be kind. We're not always gonna be forgiving. Those that they just happen, right? And love covers those offenses. And then there's this unique offense that's called gospel hurt. Just hear me out on this one. This is a different kind of offense. This happens when Jesus is, he's preaching. This is a great example of gospel hurt. He's preaching and this rich young man comes up to Jesus and he's like, hey, you know, teacher, rabbi, I want to follow you. And he's like, all right, you know, love the Lord your God, love your heart, soul, mind, strength. And he's like, yeah, done. I've kept the law since I was a kid. I'm good to go. And Jesus goes, hold on. I want you to go home and sell everything you have. Come follow me. And this rich young ruler was like, yeah, I can't do that. I've got a lot of stuff. And so he went away sad. He went away hurt. He went away offended. A lot of times the gospel, as it's preached, is offensive to us because the truth about ourselves comes out. And the truth is, we're not as good as we're all cracked up to be. In fact, we got a lot of junk in our life. I've seen a lot of people refer to the Bible as like a mirror that exposes all the yuck in our life. And that can hurt. I don't like that. And it can be offensive. And I just want to point this out. I think a lot of times people use that the gospel is offensive as an excuse to just literally be offensive, which I don't think this is talking about. I've heard people that are just really brash, mean people. They're like, ooh, the gospel's offensive, man. I got to offend people. It's like, not for the sake of doing that. I think like preaching the truth can be offensive, but we don't offend just because Jesus did. But the gospel can be offensive. It exposes lies that we've believed. It offends before it heals sometimes. Sometimes we have junk in our life and it needs to like make us uncomfortable and convict us and move us to a new place before it can heal us. I'm working on this message. This is where I work on the message over there in that little corner. I just type away my little computer. I was doing that this week, and I got a text from Melissa, and she was like, hey, I ordered you this, and there's a link. And I'm like, okay, I clicked the link. And it's like this mail-in blood test that you get, and you stick on your arm, and it takes your blood, and then maybe you send it somewhere. I don't know. Probably the government, you know, to track me. We don't know this, but they say it's safe. We can be trusted. And so you send your blood to this company, and then they give you a workup of everything that you're lacking, like nutrition and vitamins, and it tells you your like metabolic biological age. You know, like, hey, you're 33, but you got the blood of a 58-year-old, and there are some issues you need to work out. My first thought was, I simply do not want to know what my blood contains. I don't want to know what I'm deficient in. I'm perfectly fine with all these flaws. Like I'd rather not know. I think ignorance is bliss for me, especially if it means I got to cut back on cheeseburgers or soda or something. I'm not interested in that. And then it hit me as I'm typing this and as I'm thinking about that, I'm like, that is the gospel. That is what it does. It is not a blood test, but it's a soul test. And it looks inward and goes, you got some unforgiveness. You got some anger and some bitterness. You have this going on in your life. You got some lust issues. You got some money issues. You got some priority issues. And it's like, oh, I just would rather not know, because now you have the problem right in front of you. And you, now what do? This is another way that churches hurt people. I call it hurt, but it's really progress when you think about it. That the gospel gives you conviction. And it's like surgery, where sometimes you gotta tear open something and make a bloody, ouchy, stitched mess to fix what's on the inside. But the gospel can hurt us in this way. Conviction is good, condemnation is not good. And I think a lot of churches get those confused too. Conviction is good. You should feel uncomfortable with the things that makes Jesus uncomfortable. Remember, scripture says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? There is no condemnation. Conviction is great. Conviction is going to move you from over here to over here. You're going to be a better person over time with the Holy Spirit convicting you and making you better. And sometimes to be a little bit offended by God, a little bit offended by His word and His truth in a good way, can be just the right amount of hurt. Right? It hurts so good sometimes where it's going to move you to where God wants you to be. Healthy churches, all right, this kind of thing should exist to a point, right? All right, so where does this land us? Let me see what slides I got. Yeah, I'm going to leave that for a minute. So where does this land us? And I think that, like I said in the beginning of the service, a lot of you can maybe dig into the memory bank and think of a time where you just feel like you were so mistreated by someone who claimed they loved God, or an organization, or maybe even a family member that claimed they loved God, but they treated you in a certain way, or said something, or did something, and you just went, I want nothing to do with that, or whatever your story is. So I got to ask these questions. Have I carried church hurt longer than I should have? I heard someone say it this way. How you leave one church is how you enter in the next one. So maybe you've been to 7 different churches and keep wondering why it all implodes every single time. Maybe we look in the mirror, right? How you leave one place is oftentimes how you enter another one. And if you have this bitterness and anger and hurt in your heart, it doesn't always magically go away. As much as I would love it to magically go away, that we gotta sometimes face it and we have to forgive. As much as it hurts us. The Bible says that because God forgave you and you didn't deserve it, He asks us to forgive people and they don't deserve it. It doesn't mean you let them off the hook. It doesn't mean what they did was right. It doesn't mean that what they did was you give the seal of approval to. No, it means that you give them up to God to give consequences, not you anymore. That God's gonna deal with them like He dealt with Eli's sons, like He's gonna deal with everyone who claims to be of God but acts like they're from the devil. All right, have you been holding on to church hurt longer than you should have? Number two, this is one for me, so maybe if it's for no one else, it's just for me. Did you idolize church? Have you idolized the church? Growing up as a church kid, and maybe you grew up as a church kid, the church is such a big deal. I mean, it's like the people involved and the pastor involved, like you sometimes elevate them to a level that we shouldn't. And we idolize them. And so when things happen, like you feel like you're unseen or misunderstood or there's an issue, it rocks your world because we have elevated the church and the people in it to a place where really they don't belong. That we need to put our faith in Christ, our faith in not in people. And you see this all the time when a church leader, especially like the mega pastor type or someone who has a huge platform, if something happens, and it's so horrible to see people that will go, oh, I walked away from the faith because if that's what they did and they claim to be a Christian, they walk away. Okay, that's idolizing someone or an organization further than the Lord. And lastly, I want to talk about this, that I kind of mentioned it earlier, that if God forgave me, how much more should I forgive others? If you were born with a sinful nature, rebelling against God, and He said, you know what I'm going to do about that? I'm going to send my Son to pay the price for you. And I'm going to forgive you, even though you have no way of making it right. And this is what God offers you. How much more can we forgive those who offend and hurt us? And I think that the Lord tells this parable of forgiving someone and of a big debt. And they wouldn't forgive someone of a little debt. And that made the Lord so angry. Like, I forgave you for this huge, huge debt that you couldn't repay. And you couldn't forgive someone who owed you a little bit? Maybe it's time to just release those feelings of anger and forgive those people. Again, forgiving someone isn't saying that they're okay with what they did, but it's allowing yourself to move on. Okay, let's return to the book of Acts. So this is what happened. Remember how I read how they did everything wrong? The church moved forward and converts just exploded in the thousands and then of hundreds of thousands, and the gospel reached basically the entire known world. And God used these broken people that in several generations, about 300 some years, after Jesus started his church and it was persecuted, it grew to the point where the Roman occupation had no choice, but because of how many Christians were growing and exploding and starting churches everywhere, they made it the national Roman religion. That they said, we can't stop this thing that's growing. Constantine's like, oh, there's Christ in the sky, and whether that happened or didn't happen, I'll let you think about that. But regardless, that they literally made it because they had to, because there were so many Christians, the whole Roman Empire became a Christian empire. So this is where I want to leave us, is that despite how broken and messed up and flawed people in God's churches, he used it to do something extraordinary. And if you look throughout history, you can see, sure, a lot of flaws. But next to those flaws are God using imperfect people and churches to bring hope and to bring love and to grow and to love on communities over and over and over and over again. So I just want to put to rest maybe some cynicism you have in the back of your mind. Sometimes I want to throw this out there too, a little bonus tidbit for you. Don't even got to pay for this. That sometimes God uses hurt, or as my parents would call it, a righteous anger to move you out of a church or out of a family and into another one. And sometimes that can be healthy. I don't want to make you feel like ashamed, because probably looking around the room, all of us have come from another church. And that doesn't have to be a bad thing. That doesn't have to, you don't have to harbor and hold hurts from where you came from. And where you came from wasn't perfect, and this place won't be perfect. So sometimes God uses things that make you like convicted that, man, I think God is calling me to be in a new place, to do a new thing. And it doesn't have to mean you have to be hurt or bitter from where you came from, even though they weren't perfect. That God wants to use his church to reflect him, to grow, and to love his community. So let me end it this way, that man, if you haven't had a church hurt, it pains me to say, I'm not perfect in the leaders, although I love them to death at this church, and they are awesome. We are not perfect. The worship team people, hate to say it, because I also love them dearly, and I'm married to one of them. We're not all perfect. Just because you're holding a microphone or leading, you're not perfect. We are flawed. But I can tell you, number one, we are very committed to doing church to the best of our ability, so what the Lord says. We don't want to say we're on Team Jesus, but acting like Team Satan. We really love you guys. We want to do our best to be a godly church. We are very committed to that. But if you haven't been offended, it probably will happen if we don't stick around long enough. Like a family, if you've got a big family, just give it a minute. Someone's going to offend you in some way or another. But because we have love for each other, because the mission is the main thing here at this church, our mission is to bring the gospel to the people we love, to our friends, to our families, to our neighbors, to our neighborhoods. That is what we are all about. We are married to that mission. We're going to love one another. We are going to have grace with one another. And we're going to do our best to get along. And we're going to see what God can do with a bunch of broken people in a broken world to bring his holiness into his love, into this community. So before we close, I just want to pray for you. If you've been holding on to some church hurt or some church offense, or every once in a while where you're driving, that church offense just pops into your brain and makes you mad and ruins your day, maybe it's time that we give it up. Maybe it's time we move forward. So let me just pray for you if that's you this morning. Lord, thank you for your church. Lord, thank you for giving us the church. Thank you for showing us what it should look like. And Lord, we are repentant for the ways that it falls short. As a pastor, Lord, as leaders, Lord, I pray that we reflect you to the best of our ability. Lord, I pray for Pioneer Church. I pray that we can be a church that is just abundant in love, not offenses. And Lord, I pray for someone here that they've just got some wounds, some deep wounds, because the church did not do what it was supposed to do. God, maybe someone here has a wound and it was really no one's fault. But nonetheless, they're carrying that wound. Lord, I pray that you can help us do something supernatural. And that's to forgive those, to allow you to move, to allow you to pick up where we left off, Lord, that you are going to be the person that sees justice. Justice for leaders, justice for those who mistreat others. Lord, I pray that we can move on, that we can be free. We can be free to love. We can be free to participate in our churches. and not be held back by past experience. So I just want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, love you guys. Before we dismiss, I think we got a couple prayer team members as I'm looking around. If you want to get up and head to this holy corner, the holy huddle over there. Before you go, you want a little bit of prayer. Head over here. We'd love to pray for you. And sometimes it's not just like a one and done, like, all right, guys, go before even church hurts. Yeah, now you know. Have a great day. Sometimes it's not that easy, right? And it's still like you just need to keep working through it. These would be great folks to talk to. Chris and Crystal are certified church hurt healers. So where I fall short, they will pick up the slack and take care of you. But for real, thanks, guys. And I'm not sure if Shelly's... Yeah, pick up your kids. That's important, too. I'm not... Shelly back there in the kids' church. Okay, and if you want to help out the church picnic, shindig, dilemma, battle, throwdown, you can go find Shelly and she'll sign you up. So thanks, guys, for coming. We'll see y'all next week.